And we have the tremendous privilege, as we come together with one another, to study His Word, both within our Bible classes before service and in the preaching time in the service. And we are on a journey. And the journey that we're on is the one another journey. And what we're learning is that behind what produced the one another in all of the New Testament, what produced it was, as we know, Jesus comes to this earth to establish His church, to bring His church into existence. He said, "It's my church. I will build this church. I've got the plans. I've got the ideas. I've got the what it's all about. I have it." And He said, "But I'm not to be alone. This is not a one-man church or one-God church. People." So He said, "Come, follow me." They dropped what they had immediately, and they followed Him. The symbolism, the action of that was a statement that was saying, you're going to give up everything you think about what this is, and you're going to give yourself to me as the Lord of your life, totally sold out, totally a part of me, and to learn what I want to teach you. To, if I could say, start with an empty blackboard that He wants to write. Some of you don't even know what a blackboard is. That's how old I am. But a whiteboard or something like that on a screen. But He starts and He's going to lay into their lives all that this kingdom of heaven here on this earth is about, all that the church is about. And it's His church. And so in that process, He takes these people, these men, this ragtag group of people that were the least amount of group of people that you would ever even put together to plant a church. They've defied all logic. And He picks them because Jesus defies logic. And that's something we always just kind of keep remembering. He defies our logic. And that song that she was singing fits that theme very, very properly. So Jesus takes these 12, and there are others who are around Him close that become disciples. But these 12 are going to be apostles. And in that apostleship, He's training them, He's teaching them. But He's also training and teaching disciples. They are His disciples. And He's giving them what He has. And so far we've seen that, come follow me. We've seen Him select those He has selected. We see Him bringing them together. We see them walking with Him. And we've come to the place where in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're using kind of the Gospel, we're using the Gospel of Matthew as sort of the roadmap through this, and not trying to jump around to different Gospels and get here and there, but to try to walk through this. Almost like this is a reality show, a reality TV show that we are got the camera and we're now going to view Jesus from the start to whatever He's doing. And we're a part of all this. And so when I'm reading all this and I'm studying this, and I've done this for a long months before I even started to teach this, that's how I look at this. And when I start to study and read, it's like I sit back and I smile. I sometimes laugh out loud, because what is in here sometimes is very amusing if you were watching Jesus, and it just strikes me that way. But how He's dealing with the world and His abilities in that. So He calls His disciples, He brings them unto Himself. And then we went into the fifth chapter of Matthew, where we see Jesus teaching something very significant about them and tells them they are salt and light. And the significance of what that's about. As a Christian, I'm using that term, it wasn't used yet, as a disciple of Christ, as a believer, you are going to be salt and light. That's what you are in this world. That's what you are. And that's why we want to be encouraged by that. But we also want to be humbled. Because if we're salt and light, that means people are tasting, they're connecting. If we're light, they're seeing. So they're connecting and seeing me. And how they see me and what I'm about is very significant. And I, as a believer, need to let them see that, yes, I'm human. And yes, I do fail. But in my failure as a Christian, I can deal with that outwardly in front of them and ask for God's forgiveness. And then God forgives me for what I've done, if it was public for them. But that they know that the heart of the believer is Jesus is such the center of your life. This is where it all starts. We're not going to be a one another. No church is going to really be the church if it, and I don't care where it's at, how big or little, if it doesn't get this fact that the Lordship of Christ is the essence of everything after your salvation. And so what's very important to me as I read this is he teaches them Lordship before he gave them salvation. Now, that doesn't mean we go around preaching Lordship first and then salvation, but that's not coincidental. He spends 3 years to teach them Lordship and takes a few weeks to teach them salvation. So he was working on their lives. Last week we read in Matthew chapter 5, and I want to read this to you as we'll jump on, just as a diving board. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, this is what we read. And then I'll summarize in 5 or 6 words what I believe and what I see is happening here. Jesus has been teaching. He's been speaking to the people. And so Jesus says, "Do not think," now this is in public, "that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of these least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." I entitled this message, "Jesus Now Faces His Second Enemy." Jesus faces his second enemy. The first one was Satan in the wilderness. And now we're going to see what unfolds. In those verses, as Jesus is teaching publicly, he is basically saying this: the old covenant is over because the new covenant is now here. Everything that happened was a forerunner to who I am and what I bring to you. Everything that they were doing. I am now here. I am now the center of it all. And he knows that they're sitting there, people are thinking, "Oh, wow, that's great. We don't necessarily now have to follow the law anymore. We can just do Jesus." And he knows what's going to go on in people's minds. And what he does is he says to them, "Wait a minute, no. He says, "Hold it. The law does not change because I am everything now." He says what is right and wrong doesn't change. Right is right, wrong is wrong. That's the simple part about it. The law that was given by God is eternally right and eternally true and will exist until it's over. So he's telling them right away, "Guys, look, I'm not throwing everything out. Right and wrong is still right and wrong. What God calls wrong is still what God calls wrong. Don't mess with it." But then he does something with the Pharisees. He starts to do something, and they're listening. And in the next verses, from verses all through chapter 5, 6, 7, Jesus is teaching. And each of these parts, he now says, "I'm going to tell you what it's all about." So he goes, "But I tell you, but I tell you, but I tell you. When it comes to murder, but I tell you. When it comes to sexuality, but I tell you. To divorce, marriage, I tell you. To oaths, integrity, but I tell you. Justice, I tell you. Dealing with relationships, I tell you. Generosity, I tell you." And he's always saying, "But it has been said," or "You have heard." What has been said and what you have heard was the law. And he goes, "But I tell you." Now, keep this in mind. There's about to happen something. And what it is exploding unto the time of Jesus' life is something very, very, very significant. He's about ready to face his second enemy. He goes into about prayer and he says, but when you pray, I tell you how to do this. And when you fast, I tell you. And when you're dealing with heaven and your the goods that you have, I tell you. I tell you about worry and anxiety. I am going to tell you how to deal with judgmentalism, with criticism. I'm going to tell you about what persistence means. I'm going to tell you how hard this is. I'm going to tell you about the true and false people and prophets. And there are true and false disciples. And I'm telling you this. And he says at the end of all of this, now if you take what I've just said and you do it, you will have a strong life in me. You will be strong. The rock is not the idea. The rock is people in obedience. I will build my church upon the rock. And the rock is you hearing and doing. That's the rock. And he's telling them this. And he's saying how significant that is, because if you don't hear and do what I say, your house is going to just be like on sand. And if anybody ever built a sandcastle on the sand or anything, you've watched what happened a half hour later when the tide comes in, it washes away. You've seen what happens with waves that can destroy things. He says, your house will not be able to stand. You will not find any strength in your life to face what you're going to need to face. And he's telling the disciples this about all these subjects. And then at the end of that verse, in the end of that chapter, verse 28, is an amazing line. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. You better believe they were amazed. He just took and swiped against all of the law. There is hardly any part of this that hasn't been touched by Jesus when he's now explaining application of God's law. Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now something starts. We're going to quickly walk through some verses, and I mean quickly. They're not going to be up there. It's going to take a lot for you to write them down. But what I'm going to show you is the next enemy that came to Jesus. And that enemy are the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the teachers of the law. Why? What got them so riled up that we're going to look at and how they deal with him? He, in essence, in those verses, summarized and said this, guys, we don't need you anymore. Chief priest, you're done. It doesn't work anymore. Your sacrifices, it's over. He just took and laid off the entire religious group of the Jewish faith. You know, I don't need you. Matter of fact, I didn't even call you to be a disciple. Well, that's bad too. You know, I didn't even ask you to be one of them. The chief priest probably thinks he should have been one of the first in the church. But he's telling them, you get this in your mind. He is speaking to all of the religious authority, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he says to them, and basically, you're finished. I'm here. Thank you for your service. Here's your pink slip. Go home, tell your wives, your family, you lost your job. And find unemployment if you can. Now that's kind of a modern term for it. But that's what's happening. And you better believe that when you start to mess with religious people in the way that Jesus does, they are not going to get along with you well at all. Now the bullet parts. I'm going to go quickly. I'm going to reference a chapter and a verse. You can jot it down if you want. But this starts now in the ninth chapter. And Jesus, in verse 3, and verses around this part, heals a man, and they say to him, this man is blaspheming. They accused him now, these teachers of the law, that he is blaspheming. He is doing the unpardonable sin that anyone could do. And then down in verse 9 and 10 and 11, when Jesus picked that Matthew, that guy that, you know, everybody hated. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Very interesting thing happens. There's some occasions here where the Pharisees are going after him. They attack the disciples, and guess who answers? Jesus. He says, guys, this is mine. I'll take care of this. So, they accuse him of uncleanness. And we can jump on to the 34th verse of this chapter when Jesus has healed a blind man and a mute. And in verse 34 it says, but the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. He just was called demonic. Blasphemes? Demonic? Unclean? And then we can go on into the 12th chapter, and we see that again in there, he's accused of the violation of the law. You have violated the law. And then we can go into that, in verse 2 shows this, in the 12th chapter. Verse 2 says, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. They now have broken. Notice, they are taking him on. They are confronting him on every foundational issue of their faith. Demonic, violates the law, lives with the unclean, picks wheat on the Sabbath. They broke the law. Your disciples are lawbreakers. And in the 14th verse we read, when Jesus healed someone, and verse 14 says, but the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill him. They were ticked. They were angry. Call him demonic, a violator of the law, a breaker of the Sabbath, touching the unclean. This guy needs to be killed. We need to destroy him. And so we go through the 12th chapter, and we can then jump into the 15th chapter. Now something is going to start. In the 15th chapter, verse 1, some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't even wash their hands before they eat. They're trying to trap him now with discussion and dialogue. There's been accusation. Now they want him to begin to respond to their intellect and to their tradition and to the law, knowing that he might just trip up and fail. And verse 12, what's going on here? The disciples come to Jesus and say, then the disciples came to Jesus, this is the 15th chapter, and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard what you said? Get into this. Get it. See it. Listen to what your Lord was going through. Listen to what he was doing when all these miracles are taking place. His second enemy are the Pharisees, the scribes, and the teachers of the law. That's the enemy that now has come out to him. Satan went away till he could do his thing later. Now it's the Pharisees. It's the religious leaders of the day who have taken him on. Now something starts in the 16th chapter of Matthew. To this point, he's listening. He's getting accused. He's getting questioned. He's getting challenged. And in the 16th chapter, he now turns it around. He takes on the Pharisees. He begins to take them on. He's going to take the offensive. He now has something to say to them, about them, and for the disciples to hear. So in the 16th chapter is when this transition starts to take place. And he says there in verse 5, now, be careful, disciples. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jump down to verse 12. Then they understood that he was not telling them about guarding against the yeast that's used in bread, but against the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then he goes on into the 19th chapter, and it gets really, really sticky. When he is beginning to challenge them in a way that it just tipped the boat. It was the last straw. Jesus starts to attack them in a way that's called the, how would we say this? The woes of the Pharisees. The woes of the Pharisees. He told about their yeast, that they're damaging everything. He now is going to take on them in a specific way and accuse them of something very, very serious, and to warn the church, his church, about these men and what they are. And so if we move forward, hopefully quickly, we come into this actual confrontation, the 23rd chapter of Matthew, where Jesus says in verse 13, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you're hypocrites." Verse 15, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you're hypocrites." Now listen, guys, he's talking to the religious elite, to those who were everything to the Jewish faith when it came to living for their faith. He says, "You're hypocrites. You're hypocrites." Then in verse 16, he says, "You're blind guides." Then he jumps in verse 13 or 23 and says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Boy, he yells that one. He says in that verse, he says, "You have neglected the more important matters of the law at justice, mercy, and faithfulness to practice what was insignificant." Verse 25, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you're hypocrites." Verse 27, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." And he's explaining about what that is, each one of them. But for time, we're not going to, you can read them. Verse 29, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Then he gets really, really hits below the belt. He goes to verse 33 and he says, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" Try to get this. Try to at least put yourself to realize, what is he doing? He is facing his second enemy. And there's going to be one more he'll face down the road, which will be death. But his second enemy is the religious institution. The second enemy is what's over and done. And the second enemy is he's starting to point them out and to show. He says, "You brood of vipers. Truly I tell you," and he goes on that he's just saying to them, and then he tells them, he has the audacity in verse chapter 24 to say, "Okay, what you see here is going to be destroyed, and I'm going to raise it up." That's the basic essence of it. Can you imagine what that was like? What would you all think, which I wouldn't do, if I started looking at the elders and calling them out and referring to them and explaining why? You know, you read these verses, he explains why he says that. It's not just an emotional response. He's not angry. He's defining them. And I started saying, "Well, Paul and Laura are hypocrites. Paul and Laura are hypocrites," and explain to you why. And also, they're a brood of vipers and snakes, and on and on. Do you think, what would you feel? What would you think if I did that? First, you'd probably kick me right out of the building. But the point, and that's what they wanted to do. That's it. We've had enough of this. We must kill him. He's ruined everything we are. We've got to kill him. Jesus wipes out everything of what they knew traditionally to be able to teach them what one another was all about. Because they didn't have it. They had it by law. They didn't have it by the heart of Christ in the midst of their lives. And so he takes these Pharisees apart. He takes these scribes apart. And he takes these teachers of the law apart. One by one, he dismantles them in a way that's magnificent when you read this. And if you think about it that way and you go home and read these verses, watch, listen to it. He just doesn't stop. He's not going to just score one touchdown. He's going to... what's it called? You keep scoring and scoring and scoring. Come on. He's going to keep piling on score after score after score. He's not going to quit. He's not going to stop. He's not going to say enough until he said everything about them. He's touched everything about their lives and what they experience. So in 28 occasions, Jesus is challenged and he responds. And he says in basic essence, listen, I'm Lord. I'm the Lord. Not me. Jesus. I don't like to do that. Jesus says, I'm the Lord. He's the Lord. And he says, so let this stir within you. As we're going to now, see now what's happening is Jesus is teaching his disciples about what it is to be a disciple. In the midst of the enemy all around him, they don't give him peace and quiet at all. They are at every single moment of what he's doing. They are at his feet, biting his feet like a rabid dog trying to chase after and bite his heels. They don't at all give up. And they're not going to give up. And they didn't even give up, even at the cross. They didn't even give up at the resurrection, the grave and everything else. They were bent on destroying this conspiracy. Why? Because he said, you're finished. You're done. We don't need you anymore. You're fired. This would be serious when you're involved in it. When I think about that, I go, I smile. I think, wow, man, there wasn't a cowardly bone in his body. He wasn't afraid of anything. He took them on and explained exactly why and said what they were. Let's think about what their meetings were like when Jesus wasn't right there with them. The point is this. Jesus said, you don't follow me because of law. You can't follow me because of law. You follow me because you want to give your life to me 100%. You want to live your life that I am everything to you, my Father, me and the Holy Spirit. We are everything. We are the center of everything you are. And I will teach you and direct you and guide you. And I will work in your life. And I will work in a way that can change you and that you can become a different person. Out of all that is when you can carry out the good works. It's that, then the good works. Not the good works and then your salvation. It's the good works after. It's the heart that wants to serve and love and give and be the disciple that Jesus wants. And being the good disciple that I need to be, it's time to stop. So let's pray. Father, I know that I read this and read this and read this and read this and think about it. And so they're hearing this for the first time, and not that it's foreign to them, but in the context of the way I'm presenting this. And I just ask, Lord, that these words can stir in them, that Jesus had a second enemy. The first was Satan, and he dealt with him. The second were the Pharisees, and he dealt with them. And the third's going to be death. And we thank you, Lord, for your Son, who is victorious over all those hypocrites and brood of vipers. I don't say this. He said it. Help us, Lord, more than ever to challenge where we're at and to ask, is Jesus really my Lord? Well, I let Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, speak into my life that I want to know what their will is, what His will is, what God's will is for me, what God wants me to do and where God wants me to go, and that I serve Him to bring Him glory and honor. Thank you, Father. Amen. Michelle?